Well, good morning. It's a privilege to be here to speak with you this morning. You've probably heard many messages on forgiveness. I've heard a few of them myself. What I haven't heard or preached on is forgiveness and loving your enemies. And for those of you that regularly attend the church in Osseo here, probably say, well, didn't you just, back in October, go through Romans chapter 12? Well, actually, I was going to chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I very seldom do any topical messages. This is probably my first one in a long time. So all I did is about our enemies, explain who our enemies are and why there are our enemies, and not to be an enemy for stupid reasons, but to be an enemy because of your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the responsibility to feed them and clothe them, or not feed them and clothe them, feed them, give them drink. That's pretty much all I said about it. And so this morning, we're going to look at something that, as every speaker I think this weekend has said, we're going to look at something that is absolutely impossible for you to do in the energy of your flesh, as a saved person or as an unsaved person. There's a lot of things that unbelievers do that mirror what believers do, and it looks like godliness. But it's them walking in the energy of their flesh and for whatever reason doing what's right some of the time. But I know for myself, there's no way I'm loving an enemy. I was trained to shoot my enemies, and thankfully I never had to do that. But it's a hard thing to love your enemies. You know, when you think about, we've talked about forgiving our husbands, our wives, our children, people we work with, and you can actually do that in the energy of your own flesh. Unsaved people do that all the time. It's not hard to forgive your wife, your husband, your children. It really isn't. And why? Because you love them. You want it to work out. Unbelievers want it to work out often. You see people all the time. They're celebrating their 60th anniversary. I'm telling you, if a Jehovah's Witness is celebrating their 60th anniversary, it's not because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And they remain married. They obviously know a little bit something about forgiveness. But what we're going to do, the message is on forgiveness as it relates primarily to our enemies or people we dislike or who strongly dislike us. It's a challenge, and yet we sing the song, "All to Jesus I Surrender." And sometimes I think it should be, "Some to Jesus I Surrender, most to Jesus I Surrender." But it's, "All to Jesus I Surrender." And so many of the young guys there, you know, he talked about, "I've never heard a message on pornography." I was so glad that Darren did that. He said, "We ought to have a message on gambling. I just heard on the radio, on the news coming down here, that every single child in the state of Georgia, they're going to make it to where they have a free education." And that's the reason that they justify their state lottery. Well, that's a whole different subject. But the issue is God does not ask you to do anything that he doesn't fully equip you through his word to do. And, you know, religion can accomplish that, but I can do all things. But please don't stop there. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. What you can't do, because you're weak through the flesh, I'm weak through the flesh, you can do through Christ that strengthens you. It's an issue of you yielding your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Before we get into the message this morning, I'd just like to open up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for all these saints that brave the bad weather conditions to come down here. Lord, we just thank you so much that I won't have to trim any of my trees this year because you did that for me the last 2 days. Lord, we also thank you that it was nice and cold yesterday, so we had light powdery snow instead of ice again. Lord, we just thank you for the fact that as believers, despite any circumstance we're presented with, we can be joyful anyway. That life isn't always going to be sunshine, but if we have the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart, we always have a multiple of reasons to be joyful. We ask that you bless the hearer this morning, that you transform hearts and minds, just as you are attempting to do with me on a very difficult subject that is oftentimes hard to obey, indeed impossible to obey, if we don't let you do it for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. My main text this morning is found in the Old Testament book of Luke. So if you would turn there, Luke in chapter 6. And yes, Pauline dispensationalists do go to books other than Paul. Every preacher that preached this weekend, whether it was a young man with a 10-minute message, whatever, I didn't hear any messages where we didn't go outside of Paul's epistles. Because the whole Word of God is profitable. Every bit of the Word of God. The Word of God is not just profitable from Romans to Philemon. So Billy might be, because of the topic of his message, he might be the lone exception. But knowing Billy, I doubt it. It'll get in there, because God did love the nation of Israel, but his topic is primarily God's, loving lost people. But I just want to say this morning we're gonna be looking at a lot of Old Testament verses, and the issue of loving your enemies is not a dispensational issue. As with so many of the other issues we looked at, they're transdispensational. And the topic of loving your enemies, it's way back in Exodus, and we're going to look at that shortly. The Apostle Paul often is quoting from the Old Testament as he teaches us. So where the full application of an Old Testament verse is not appropriate, I will note the difference for you, just so you don't leave here going away with questions. We're going to be looking at the examples of four men. Barney said four notes, four pages of notes, and you can't get through them. I only had three, so I went home and typed the fourth one. So I don't plan on getting through it. But there's four examples of men that I want to do later on in the message. We might not get to all four of them, but I'm going to try. By the way, have you noticed this weekend that every single speaker pretty much crossed over into another speaker's topic? That's pretty hard not to do, and the topic is love is the fulfilling of the law. You know the awesome thing, the really cool thing about that is, if this was a secular world, and I'm being paid big bucks, and I'm the big silver-tongued speaker, and somebody did that, it's like, man, you robbed my material. You plagiarized. How dare you do that? That's not the attitude of anybody here. The attitude, I know, I'm absolutely convinced of every person here is, you know something? They reinforced what I taught, or they set me up for what I'm going to teach. And, you know, I was just sharing with somebody just minutes ago about what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. For me to repeat these things is not grievous, but for you it is safe. You can never, you know, how many people remember, who remembers what Barney taught last week? Who remembers what I taught last week? I ask my wife sometimes, yeah, what did you teach on? And I'm thinking, we're going chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You should have an idea. We're in Romans chapter 16. Think about, man, refresh my memory. Well, it's for you, it's safe. Dan Gross, there he is. Perfect example. Dan Gross goes to India. Who does God justify? Anything but the right answer. Who does God justify? That could be the 10th time. Oh, the ungodly? You mean what the verse says? But I had a couple started going to our church a while back, and after a couple of years being there, they were still asking me why we don't water baptize. I'm thinking, I've stayed at church as late as 7 o'clock at night talking to this couple, and they still don't get it. Should I get exasperated? No. It's long-suffering. For them, it's safe. Why is it safe? Well, what if the message is on how to get saved, and you don't have an understanding of that you are the ungodly that Christ died for? Why it's safe is, if you don't believe it, you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. It's absolutely critical that you go over and over and over again. We had a young girl at our church 5-6 years ago back in Berean. She came home and told her parents, I got saved today. She's probably sitting here right now. I got saved. Surprised her parents. Thought she was saved. She'd been going to church for years. Sat there, looked like she's paying attention. You'd think she got it. She was not saved. It's safe. So it's a good thing when you hear the word of God repeated over and over again. And by the way, bear with me in my sense of humor, but that verse I just quoted from Philippians chapter 1, we've all heard that the Apostle Paul is our pattern in salvation. He's our pattern in conduct. He's our pattern in so many different things. He's also the pattern in grace preaching. He says there in that verse, Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren. And then he proceeds to double what he wrote to them already. And it's the same as most grace pastors. When they say, in closing, you normally have to tell the kitchen people, I know they do at my church, that means 20 more minutes. It just works out that way. But Paul does that in the book of Romans. Paul does that in Philippians. And it's just like, wow. I know somebody got up here yesterday talking about Abe Schmoll. Boy, that's good. That's good. Well, how do you just stop preaching? I think Billy would have Eutychus falling down because he preached till midnight if we allowed him to. And that's an awesome thing. You know, when you go to a football game, you go to a baseball game, overtime, that's a freebie. I only paid for 4 quarters, and I get overtime. Well, what can be more exciting, more important than the Word of God? But I should get into my message because I don't want to have all that make my message go over time. So anyway, if you aren't there already, turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 27 through 37. Luke 6, 27 to 37. And I'll read it all first before making any comments. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. Excuse me. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Now, since I'm not teaching verse by verse, line by line, in the book of Luke here, I'm not going to go over everything I just read. But just some things that are important to understand. When he says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. You look down at verse 31, it says, and as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. What does that verse refer to by most, if not all, Christianity? The Golden Rule. And Greg Gittle did an awesome job yesterday. We talked about the need to be proactive. That verse doesn't say, do unto others if they do to you. Or as my little girl, Alicia, I don't know where she got it from. She used to sing the song, if you be nice to me, then I'll be nice to you. I'm like, no, that's not the way it is. You do unto others before. You don't wait, well, I'll respond to them. No, do unto others as you would have them do to you. And it's also not as it is in the ghetto. I was actually taught this in the Marine Corps. I was sharing this guy, teaching on Luke chapter 6, and the guy says, no, back home, it's, and this was no joke, do unto others before they do to you. I'm like, that's not the issue. But then you see in verse 33, 34, or verse 32 through 34, and I won't read them again, but the issue is there's people doing some things, and those people that are doing those things are sinners. They're actually doing some of the things that God asks us to do. The thing is, when a sinner does what those verses say they're doing, who gets the glory? The sinner. Who is supposed to get the glory? God is. But the point is, you don't need God's strength necessarily to do those things. If a sinner can do it, you should be able to do that anyway. Verse 35, though, they can't do that. Oh, by the way, I just had to throw it in this. I like to talk finances with people all the time. But verse 34, when it says, and if you lend to them of hope you hope to receive, what thank have you, for sinners also lend. That verse does not mean, and you can debate this with me, it doesn't mean if you loan somebody money, you don't expect that money in return. It doesn't say if you give them expecting nothing. If you do give to them, you should expect nothing. It's unconditional. It's a gift. The issue of a loan is when sinners loan money. I had a talk with, where is he? There he is right there. I talked, back in the military, we used to have payday loans, 20 for 40, 50 for 100. It was ridiculous. It's not 100% interest. You're loaning this 3 or 4 days before payday. It can be as much as 3,600% interest. That's ridiculous. He's talking about when you give somebody, don't ask for interest. Don't ask for them. Just get back what you got. He goes, because unbelievers loan people money, and they expect interest back on that. But anyway, here's verse 35. Impossible to do in the energy of your flesh. But notice the end of the verse, and ye shall be the children of the highest. You know something? You don't have to forgive your enemies to be the children of the highest. You're sons of God by faith, whether you forgive your enemies or not. And then in verse 37, it says, forgive and ye shall be forgiven. I trust that everybody here knows Ephesians 4:32. You forgive others because God, for Christ's sake, already hath forgiven you. So I want to look then, if you would, go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 20. It's the passage that I just referred to earlier that I sort of breezed over back in October. Romans chapter 12 and verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You know something, that is not original with Paul. And I just learned that 2 months ago as I was preparing for this message. You know, normally it's a real clue when it says, as it is written, or what saith the scriptures. It doesn't say that there. But I actually learned, as you know, if you study the Word of God, you can spend your lifetime. You're going to find stuff that you don't know all the time. But look at, don't turn there because of time, but Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21, 22 says, if thine enemy be hungry, Give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. And here's the last part you can't apply. And the Lord shall reward thee. How much more can you be rewarded than all spiritual blessings in heavenly place in Christ? Besides that, that's not a reward. That's Israel's program. The if-then principle. If you do, you get rewarded. If you don't, you get cursed. You have been freely given all spiritual blessings, heavenly place in Christ. You're a joint heir of God right now. What more are you looking for? Man, I was happy just getting saved. And then I find out about all the things that happened to me when I got saved. I've seen lists as high as 40 of all the things that God did for you the moment you were saved. But anyway, go over to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 4 and 5. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help him. What's the simple instruction?
Do what you wouldn't normally do.
Yeah, but yeah, just in a nutshell, help your enemy. You know, Greg Gittle last night, again, he brought up the issue for the men that were here. You probably remember he had a book. Some of you, how many people here watch Courageous? How many people watch Fireproof? Oh, good. That's a good thing. There's a book that he didn't mention. It's also a movie. It's good, and it's an example of this verse. How many people here have watched War Room? Then you're going to know what I'm talking about. You know, when it talks about love your enemies, remember I said don't be an enemy because of your own stupidity? The guy in War Room became an enemy of his boss because of his own stupidity. He was embezzling money from the company. He had one boss that was merciful. He said, as many of the people here said this week, forgiveness and love doesn't necessarily mean that that person isn't going to suffer the consequences of their action. But that boss still loved that person, still cared for him. He goes, you know something? I'm going to have to let you go. It wouldn't be fair to the rest of the people here if I keep you here when you robbed us of thousands of dollars. But that's it. I'm not going to prosecute. The other guy goes, no, he should be jailed. He should be jailed. And then later on in the movie, after this woman gets in her, well, you all know, so I don't have to explain what the War Room is, but when her life is changed by prayer, because prayer doesn't change other people, it changes you. And when that husband saw the transformation in his wife's life, he wanted to know about it. So that guy gets saved, and you know the story. He's going down the road, and there's this guy on the side of the road swearing and cursing. Well, I didn't actually hear that, but it sure sounded like to me. His lips were moving, and he's all upset because AAA isn't there yet. And he's in his dress to the nines. This is about as good as I ever get. I'm not into suits, sorry. But anyway, he does want to change his tire, dress like he is for his high-paying job. And here comes this guy. The guy goes and changes the tire. And the smile on his wife's face. You know what that was? It was a living demonstration, not only to principalities and powers out there, not only to the people that observed that, but to his wife. My husband, just like I was truly changed. There is no way he could have done that in the energy of his flesh. And if you watch the movie, that guy wouldn't have done it, period. He's not like those unsaved people that Luke says to do all these different things. That was a selfish person. All he lived for was just himself. And here he is. He's doing for a guy that said, I want you in prison. And he does that. It's amazing how that does that. So in a nutshell, help your enemies. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Hey, Greg, what time do I? 11 sounds good. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 44. I was just sharing with somebody that this first verse that we're going to look at, I looked in 70 different translations of the Bible, and every single one of them got it right. I was stunned. But you know what's really bad? What you have to watch out for? And I just learned this by accident, just come across it. But not only do you have to be aware of the wiles of the devil in people using a perverted Bible, you have to be aware of people that have a correct Bible, or in the case of the NIV, the CIV, all those others that got this verse right, you have to be aware that people will, from the pulpit, change what their own Bible says. And this is what they did. You have heard it said, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now I have a question. Remember I just said that loving your enemies is not a dispensational issue? It's transdispensational. We just read it in Exodus. Okay? Does any of you here think that there's any place in God's Word where God's Word ever teaches you to hate your enemies? Absolutely not. What that was, it was the traditions of the elders, that over time, that oral tradition, where they're expanding on what God said. Hath God really said? Well, in addition to that, you have to wash your feet 20 times. You have to do all these different things. You can't, you know, everything that they accuse the Lord Jesus Christ violating, he never violated. He violated what man's wisdom, man's law, what the Pharisees said to do. There's nowhere in your Bible that God ever said to hate thine enemies. Well, this guy in his, and I didn't even have to listen to it, I was just reading it. He's got the verse there correctly, and then he states, you have heard that it has been said in the law of Moses, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. I'm like, wow. And if you're not putting on the whole armor of God, if you're not being a Berean and studying for yourself to see the things you're hearing our soul, you're going to go like, yeah, it's been said in the law of Moses. No, no, no. It was never said that you should hate your enemies. Okay? But he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So, loving your enemies, how does that look? How functionally, and don't think of your own wisdom, what does the verse say, and what are some of the other things that we read already? What are ways that you can demonstrate love to your enemy? What did we just read in verse 44? Look at it again if you don't have the answer.
Is there an animal backbone that's missing?
Yep. Well, that's back there in Exodus. But yeah, do good to them. That's one way you can demonstrate love for your enemy. What does verse 44 tell you you should do? Pray for your enemy. What's another thing we're supposed to do to our enemies?
Bless them.
What's that?
Bless them.
Bless them. And what's the title of my message?
Forgive.
That's it. You can forgive your enemy, you can pray for your enemy, and you can do good to your enemy. It doesn't mean they're going to be your best friend. It doesn't mean you're going to send them a Christmas card. It doesn't mean any of this stuff. But what it means, you have a heart attitude change toward that person. And you know something? As I stated, and there are people that disagree with me, but praying for your enemy is not going to change your enemy. It's going to change you. I don't know if I said it. I had in the beginning of my notes, but I said, you know something? If you allow what God's Word says concerning the subject to get a hold of you, your health might just improve. You know, put away anger, wrath, bitterness. You know, the person you're angry against isn't even aware of that. But you're bound up. Those people are knots. Oh, can you massage my shoulders? Well, you must be stressing about something. I wouldn't have to massage your shoulders. I love massaging people's shoulders, y'all. Well, some of you know that. I love to do that. But it shouldn't be because you're just so wound up over stuff that God says, just take your burdens to the Lord. Leave them there. You can't carry them. I can. Why carry around anger, wrath, all those things? Put it away. So you think about the instructions to pray. Just as that wife that is like so angry with her husband, she heard he is out with another woman. He's going to be cheating on me. So angry. Her prayers for her husband did not change her husband. Her prayers for her husband changed her. And a response to the life of Christ being manifested in his wife, he got interest. He got curious. You imagine seeing somebody changing a tire? You imagine the Ayatollah Khomeini? You imagine any of these other people coming up there? And you do? You heard this terrorist just whacked off a Christian's head, and you see that, and you do something good. It's like, oh my goodness, that's impossible. I cannot believe that person did that. And then unless you're like Herod and you're stupid, and you go, yeah, isn't that great of me? If instead you go, no, that's not great of me. I can't do that. I wanted to behead him. I wanted to shoot him. But God loved me. And that's why I can love him. God instructs me to love my enemies. And just because of faith in him, I'm able to do that. Now, we want to look at just a few examples in the Word of God about men that loved their enemies. And these are some of my favorite characters in the Bible, and hopefully yours. Turn to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. I asked this question yesterday. Who are the people I'm talking about? They got it. It's wonderful, you know, to hear these young guys get up there and teach something. I said, man, somebody is paying attention. Somebody's reading the Word of God on their own. Somebody's got parents that are teaching them. But, you know, sometimes, you know, have you ever found for you guys here that when you hear your pastor, your preacher, your teacher teach, that you're anticipating the verse they're going to use? That's a good thing. You should be able to do that. Well, here we're at Genesis chapter 5, or Genesis chapter 45, and look at verses 1 through 4. Who are we talking about? Joseph. Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 4. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out for me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. Wow. I bet he didn't even have a mic. Can you imagine that? Just crying that hard. And everybody heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer for him, for they were troubled at his presence. We're going to find out in verse 4 why. Even though you already know. Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near unto me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." Now, man, I have short-sheeted my brother's bunks. You know, and then I find out it wasn't original with me because I got short-sheeted all the time in the Marine Corps in boot camp. I've had people put live crabs in my bed. We've pranked our brothers and sisters. We've done things, but can you imagine one day thinking, I'm going to take my brother because I hate him, or I'm going to take my sister, and I'm going to go and sell him into the sex slavery industry, or I'm just going to do as Dan talked about in India, where, here, take care of my baby for me because I don't want to pay for it, but when they're 8 years old, I want them back so they can work. That's what they did to their own brother. They sold the guy into slavery. I don't think they sold him into slavery for the money. They sold him into slavery because they hated him. And here's a guy that's think about the word enemy. You are being actively opposed. There's a lot of people that are unsaved. They don't consider you an enemy. They shouldn't. If you're living godly in Christ, they might not believe what you believe, but they should actually respect you and admire you and like you just because the life of Christ is being manifest in you. Most people find that attractive. Some people, though, will not. But for whatever reason, here's a guy. He's sold into slavery. Well, what does he do? Go over a few pages to chapter 50. Chapter 50 and verse 14. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. You know what is going to happen here? All of a sudden it entered their minds, you know something? We were amazed that he didn't let the hammer fall on us back there. But I know why he did it. He didn't want to upset Dad. But Dad ain't here no more. And oh my goodness, we're in for a beating. And this guy is like way up there in the government. He can do it and nobody. If Joseph had had his brothers put to death, nobody would have said a word. Nobody would have cared. Number one, because of his position. But number two, if they found out what he did to them, well, it's justifiable homicide. He had any excuse, but Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. They sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not. That's such a good thing. When the angel came to the shepherds, fear not. When the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave and the angel's there, he says, fear not. Oh, my goodness. When you're fear, when you're scared to death, and the person you're scared of says, fear not. Oh, what a relief. Fear not. For I am I in the place of God. He understood. What Paul teaches in the book of Romans concerning forgiving your enemies is not a dispensational issue. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, is everywhere in the Bible. It's a thing that Israel is supposed to follow. It's definitely something that we're supposed to follow. Am I in the place of God? He understood, and where did he learn it? From God. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. But as for you, verse 20, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass that is this day to save much people alive. Because the time I won't explain, but you know what Paul says in Philippians? I always like making the contrast in Philippians, where he says, you meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto me for good. In Philippians, Paul says, I want you to know that the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. They thought, you know, they meant it to me for evil, but guess what's happening? It's furthering the gospel. You blew it. Once again, Satan, you blew it. But there is Joseph, though, demonstrating. Now, look at David here. Got a few more minutes. Might get to all of them. 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. I apologize for going so fast. Did I say first or second? First Samuel chapter 18. You know, it's a really weird thing because I for years sat under the ministry of John Verstegen, and he talks twice as fast as I do, at least he used to. And so that's the way I learned. But it's strange because I'm not doing this because of time. This is how fast I always talk, and I'll go on forever if you let me. I won't do that, though. I always have a woman in the kitchen saying, But anyway, just let's go to Samuel here real quick. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 29. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Anyway, he became his enemy continually. And you know something? He didn't do anything wrong. You know what happened? When a person thinks they're the head man, when the person thinks that they're the person that should be getting the glory, the honor, and the praise, what happens? Jealousy often comes in. Well, the thing is, there's people in Israel just worshiped the ground that Saul walked on. Here's this guy that's like, could have been in the NBA. He was massive. He was huge. When he put his armor on David, it was just like, man, I remember Aaron putting on my flak jacket and all this stuff. My flak jacket bottom was standing at his ankles when he was a little boy. Well, that's David wearing Saul stuff. The guy was massive. He killed a lot of the enemies of Israel. And people were just like, yeah, go Saul. That's our king. That's my king. And then David comes along. And they're saying, Saul has slain his thousands, but David, 10,000. And now there's some issues. And remember I said, don't be an enemy of somebody for stupid reasons because of something you did. Be an enemy for your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here David had done absolutely nothing wrong. But look at his response, chapter 24. You look at verse, oh boy, we don't have time to read verse 1 through 19. We'll just start in then at verse 9. David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt? He says, why are you listening to his advisor saying, yeah, David's out to get you? Why are you listening to that? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. So is not that a good reason? You've got your own friends. Think about the president of the United States. You have advisors saying, kill him. Kill him. You're having people saying, what you're doing is okay. Well, I guess it must be right. No, it's not, because that person is not your final authority. God's word is. But look what he says. But mine eye, middle of verse 10, spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Well, he was also not going to do it because God had already told him back there, love your enemies. So he's not only an enemy, but he's also the Lord's anointed. He chose to obey the doctrine that was given to him. Verse 11, moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe. Just to get into the story real quick, I trust that most of you are aware of it. He actually crept up there all stealthy, went into the cave where the guy was, and while he's sleeping, slipped past the guards that were guarding him, cut off a piece, and he walked up and goes, look at here, here's the proof that I could have killed you. And I don't know if he said, please spare the life of your guards, because people back in those days tended to put people to death for, boy, he could have killed me. I'm going to kill you for that. But point is, he had the opportunity, and he didn't take it. He obeyed. But the point is, he loved his enemies. We won't go and look at all the verses because Dan did such an awesome job, as did many of the other people here talking about the love of Jesus Christ. But that's the third example. Lord Jesus Christ on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And I trust you all know he wasn't saying, Father, forgive Peter for denying me three times. Father, forgive Joseph and Mary because they could have done a better job parenting me. He didn't say, Father, forgive the people in the temple because they didn't know as much as I did. He was saying, Father, forgive them, concerning the people that called for his crucifixion and the people actually crucified him. He says, Father, forgive them. It's incredible when you think about that. When we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. And the last one, 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, we had somebody here already cover the issue that that the Apostle Paul, concerning Alexander the coppersmith, simply said, the Lord reward him according to his work. But you think it odd that if you didn't find some verse in Paul's epistles where he was obeying the very things that he taught. Well, he does. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Not only tells you to forgive, but he tells you the reason why. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave it I in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, if you don't forgive, guess what? Satan has got an advantage over you. If you're so busy hating somebody, how effective are you going to be for Christ? If you're more worried about what somebody did to you, how worried, how focused are you going to be on setting your things on affections on things above? You're not. And like I said, that issue of health, if you just, oh, I hate that person. They wronged me. Bitterness, anger, wrath. Just put it away. Put it away. In closing, 2 minutes overtime. That's not bad. In closing, and this actually is, finally, my brother and my sister, I just want to read something that I just saw on the internet. Very interesting. So there's a story told of Louis the 12th, King of France. He had many enemies, and when he succeeded to the throne, he caused a list of these to be drawn up and marked against each of their names a large black cross. When this became known, the enemies of the king fled because they thought it was a sign that he intended to punish them. The king, hearing of their alarm, recalled them and gave them an assurance of his goodwill, saying they had placed a cross beside their names to remind him of the cross, that's the cross of Christ, that brings pardon to all. And he urged them by his own example, and especially by the example of capital H, him who prayed for his enemies. You go and do likewise. There's an example of God the Father forgiving his enemies. King Louis did what Joseph did what David did what the Apostle Paul did, and he forgave them. And that little thing there that they thought was an X, oh, that's a big black mark. We're done for. Simply to remind the king, they're my enemies, but I was God's enemy. I'll close because I can't go on. Lord, thank you for dying for us when we were your enemies. Thank you for dying for us when we were yet without strength. Thank you that eternal life is not a reward but a gift that we can't earn, that none of us can earn. None of us can be the hypothetical person that continues in good works all the days of our life and therefore earn eternal life because we worked for it. But thank you so much, Lord, that it's to him that worketh not, but to him that believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, that you can justify us on that basis and that basis alone. Lord, I just pray that as we ponder and we think about what your word says about loving our enemies, we won't just say, yeah, I can study to show myself approved unto God. I can rightly divide. I can love my wife, I can love my children, but you're asking me a little bit too much, Lord, to ask me to love my enemies. Lord, I would just pray that we would not be as Jonah, who was not the fraidy cat that is often taught that he was scared of the Ninevites. And yet we know from your word, Lord, if we study it, that he wasn't scared of the Ninevites. He was just like we are with our enemies. I don't want my enemy spared. That person deserves to go to hell. And I do not want to preach to them. I do not want to share the gospel. Lord, understand, besides praying for your enemy, forgiving your enemy, doing good to your enemy, Lord, I just thank you that you've privileged us to be ambassadors, where the best thing we can do for our enemy is to tell them that when they were enemies of God, that God sent his son to die for them, that they might have eternal life.